And on, in Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, with those two disciples who were discouraged, he began in all the scriptures to show the things concerning himself. And as you go into the New Testament, we find the same thing is true. Not only is the scripture full of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the main topic and theme, but very service for God is also has to be centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our capacity for service to the Lord is measured by our capacity to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ in words or in deed. And for a further study of that, you could probably study 2 Corinthians chapters 1 to 7, and you'll find several illustrations that Paul uses to show us that service to the Lord concerns the capacity that we have to manifest Christ. When I went down to Peru in 1982, I was just sitting there thinking that in about 6 or 7 months, it'll be 20 years since I went down to Peru to serve the Lord. It seems like just yesterday. And when I first went down to Peru, I went to the assembly my parents had started. There was a fine group of young people that had grown up in the Sunday school there. And for several reasons, I proposed that we study the epistles together. I proposed at that time I would study all the epistles. Why would somebody want to study the epistles? Why not just the Bible? Because I find that in the epistles, God has given us a teaching for us today. And I felt that if I had the privilege of serving the Lord, then I wanted to know how the Lord wanted his work done. It's his field, so it's not up to me. I've had often had the experience in Peru to hire somebody on for some particular job. I need a home. And surprised to discover that in spite of specific instructions that I had given that person on how to do the work, they had thought that this gringo didn't know what he was doing, so they should do it the way they thought they should do it. And sometimes we think we're wiser than God, it seems, and we do things on our own, in our own wisdom. And so I grew up in an era when people kind of disputed or questioned what the Bible said, and so I thought it would be good, in spite of all the good teaching I'd received, that I'd be able to study from the scriptures myself and really be able to have a basis to be able to say, this is what the Lord wants. It is his house. And just as I go to somebody's house, which I often do in my travels, I don't go in and impose my my order for the household, do I? Shouldn't at least. The head of the household is responsible for the household, and it's God's house, and therefore things should be done in his will. And therefore I thought I would study the epistles to know how he wanted his work done, how he wanted as his house arranged. The dispensation Paul talks about, their arrangement. That word dispensation is an interesting word. It is used several times under different names or translated differently in our New Testament or in the King James especially, which uses a variety of words. But it all means a way of doing things. Talk about the word discipline. Discipline is a teaching, a way of behavior that is taught and imposed or disciplined, you know, at various forms. The dispensation of a country or a city back in those days. For example, we could talk about the Bush administration or we could talk about the previous administration. Different ways of doing things, weren't they? And that's what a dispensation is. Dispensation or a discipline or... And Paul talked about the dispensation of the church, that is, the ordering of the church the way God wants it done. And so it was my privilege to study the epistles written to churches. Just started on the ones to Timothy, but you realize that Romans through 2 Thessalonians are epistles written to churches. In order to be able to find out, getting the flow of thought, the meanings of the words, and how they plug into the flow of thought, in order to be able to know how God wants his work done. And I found that reading the Bible is kind of like mountain climbing. Mountain climbing can be an experiment, can't it? Have you seen these people that climb the face of the mountain? They try to find a handhold here and a foothold there, and they climb a few inches, maybe back up and climb up another way, until they finally reach the mountaintop. And that is the way with studying the scriptures. Every particular passage is that way, it seems. Every particular book is kind of like finding, you know, hold here, hold there, and finally you arrive at a plateau, and you look back, and wow, the view is beautiful. You get the whole panorama. And it's that way in Bible study as well. You kind of painstakingly go through details and so on, until finally everything clicks into place, it seems. You know? And especially if you put the Lord Jesus Christ in the place that corresponds to Him. Back when I was going to X-ray school in Miami, when I studied a profession, we studied the effect of rays, or like just like light. You know, X-rays are very much like light. And they told us that it was very important to get a true view of an object. Sometimes they wanted a distorted view, which was on purpose, but normally they wanted a true view. Because, you know, if you center the light directly over an object, you get a true view. If you center it just a little bit oblongly, it projects a not true view. Or image. And that is the way it is when we study the Bible. Unless we get the very center of the scriptures right, we will distort it. And sometimes it's for our own interest that we distort it, isn't it? Or sometimes our own preferences, which is a problem that Paul dealt with the Corinthians, which was they thought they were wise enough to tell God what to do. It's interesting that when I studied these church epistles, they fall into three different classifications of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three different aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ are the basis, and I recommend this for your own study. The basis of Paul's arguments are based always on Christ. Based on Christ, then these things are true. All the teaching is then based on Christ, and results as a result of that basis. Everything is built on Him. The very first emphasis we find in the books of Romans, first four epistles, which are Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, all emphasize a historical aspect of Christ. And I'll be quizzing you afterward to make sure you get this. I have the habit of not talking just for fun of it. In Peru, I make them, you know, take quizzes to make sure I'm not just talking, that there's learning something. And so the first four books, the basis is on the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, that historical aspect of Christ. All His arguments are based on the fact that He died and rose again, and often that we died and rose again with Him. And as a result of that, there are lessons that should have been learned as a result of that. They're gospel truth. They're things that we learned at our conversion. That death and resurrection of Christ. And yet Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that because you have died, because you have risen with Him, these things should be as a result. And you'll find very interesting things. First of all, the lessons of the cross, which are crucial if we're going to have anything to do with the lessons of the resurrection. In our society in which we live today, we are often taught, right from grade one and all the way through society, that we should think positively, positive thinking. And it's in more teachings than you think it is. And sometimes it creeps into the local church and to our Christian thinking as well. And sometimes people say, well, you ought to emphasize the life of Christ. That's the important part. But the Bible makes it clear that unless the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is in place, the resurrection won't be in place. Just for example of that, let me take you to 2 Corinthians. Just for a minute, just so I'm not talking off the cuff or make it seem that way. It's like sharing things that I've discovered as I go on in these studies. But just as an example of that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying, and that word is the putting to death or the crucifixion, it's the manner in which he died, which is emphasized in this word. Always bearing about in the body the putting to death or the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. It goes along with the fact that service to the Lord is to manifest Christ. But in the context, it's showing that there are things that can be impediment, you might say, to the life of Christ being manifested. And that is that we don't apply the crucifixion lessons. What lessons do we find at the cross that we should have learned? The cross has a very basic lesson, and it is death. It seems obvious, doesn't it? But death to what? Well, just think of what we were in Adam. All the things that were true about our life in Adam, the control of the sinful nature in our life, the control of the world and its strong current in our life, the control of Satan's way of thinking in our life, these are all true about our life in Adam. The Bible says we have, how have we dealt with that past life? Well, very leniently, of course. We don't want to be dramatic. But the cross is very dramatic, isn't it? And that's why it says here, always bearing about in the body the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. And so unless self is taken out of the picture, and to the degree it is, the life of Christ can be manifested in our lives. And that's a problem. Is that we are become very lenient. Of course, it's our modern way of thinking as well in reference to these things. And we permit a lot of these things in our life. And that's why we're not effective in manifesting the life of Christ. This is just one of the lessons of the cross and of the resurrection. If we're going to live the life that the Lord wants us to live, we first of all have to learn the lessons of the death and resurrection of Christ. And so I propose to you study Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, and learn the 50-plus lessons of the cross that lead us into the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus. And it's a very basic thing. It's the foundation for the Christian life. And unless that's true in our life, we can't go on to the lessons that are taught in the next three books. What are the next three books? This is part of the quiz, you know. There you go. All right. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And guess what? The basis for studying these books is what? The Lord Jesus. The basis for his arguments are the Lord Jesus, but a different aspect of the Lord Jesus. And here we, and these are things, although the foundation is not taken away, it is always there. The emphasis of these books is Christ ascended at the right hand of God, glorified, head of the body, etc. His present relationship with us. There was a historical aspect in the past, but there is a present aspect of Christ that has to do with our present living for Christ, the resurrection life being lived in a daily life. And there are lessons. After having learned the lessons of the cross, you just start the Christian life. Where Christ is the head, and our purpose for existence here on earth is to be his body. And what is the purpose of a body? Other than to manifest what the head says or thinks. It's an instrument for the head. And that's our purpose for existence. And that in its varying aspects, is developed in these three books. A present aspect. And then I don't need to tell you what the next two of the letters directed toward churches, well, what are they? 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and what aspect of Christ do we see there? Not a past, not a present, but a future aspect. All the different aspects of the coming of the Lord Jesus and how they affect our present life. So there's some things for you to take as an assignment. And so these are some of the things that we've been able to look at over the years in these epistles. And I was able to teach to these young people in Ica, Peru, where Goki grew up, Jorge grew up, and his family. And then all of a sudden I found myself translated, transported, or whatever. I found myself unwillingly kicking, going to Lima. Ugly city, you know, big city, 8 million people. A lot of thieves, a lot of ugly stuff, a lot of traffic. Hectic stuff when you look at it from a country boy's viewpoint. And so there was an assembly that started. Wonderful. 30 people got baptized. Wonderful. They started teaching them about God's things and how they should meet. Wonderful. But then they started having trouble. One of the men thought, this is his work. And whenever somebody says, this is my work, look out, there comes trouble. And so I wasn't happy to hear about that. And I wasn't really interested in getting myself involved. But that's where I was taken, kicking and screaming, you might say. Well, I prayed about it, and the Lord felt, I felt the Lord was leading me. And so here, 30 people reduced to 15 faithful people. But you know what Paul said to Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We should obey this too. He says, what you have heard of me, says to Timothy, among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. In this case, faithful women too. Who will be able to teach others also. And so for the next 8 years, I attempted to do that. But there was a difference. When I was in Ica, here are some people that had background. Sunday school is a good background. Provides background for growth. And when you study the epistles, you kind of need that background. When you're studying a book, you can't stop for definitions. You have to apply those definitions to the flow of thought and understand what the writer is trying to say. And so when I found myself in Lima, I found myself all of a sudden, this agenda I had of finishing all the epistles was all of a sudden screeched to a halt. And some of you parents probably know about this. When all the things that you had planned for your life all of a sudden screeched to a halt when you have to raise children, right? And that's what happened. Raising spiritual children is very much that way. And I had to back up and teach them the very basic stuff. You know, so I started some systematic theology subjects with them. That's very basic, by the way. It sounds big, but it's very basic. You look at the Bible, words, inspiration, and that kind of stuff. What does that mean? So we can have trust in what we're going to study. And then knowing God, his attributes. And then knowing man, how God made him and his attributes, you might say, which are a reflection in the image of God in his inner being. And then how he fell into sin and how that affected him and his relationship with God. And then about the Savior. You think this may be a very basic thing, that he is God, that he is man. And where the Bible says that. But it has to be gone over. And then, because if you're not secure on that, there's a lot of things that you'll be thrown for if you study the epistles. And then about his salvation. It seems very simple to know about justification. 11 different words in the New Testament that talk about his salvation. But it needs to be understood if they're going to be applied or plugged into a book study. And then the New Testament speaks, a third of the New Testament speaks about prophecy. And so it's helpful to have a general overview of where everything fits in prophecy. 22 lessons are prophecy. And then we started on the epistles. Romans, all the way through these church epistles, and back over again, and re-understanding, re-teaching, going to a different level each time, deeper and deeper, you know. The first thing you have to get an overview, and then each, next time you get a little deeper as you understand what the apostle is trying to say. And so, after 8 years of establishing, the Lord provided us a daughter church, you might say. A group of believers, it started out like has to happen with most Catholic people. You have to have somebody that can recommend you, because they are very suspicious of anybody that's not Catholic. Anybody that's not Catholic is a cult, is dangerous, will lead you to death. And so stay away from those people. Don't even let them in your house. They're worse than the Jehovah's Witnesses, or classified along with them. And so you have to overcome that, and if somebody can recommend you and say these people are right, know about them, it's a good start. And so it would have been nice if we had children real close to where we were, so we could, you know, it would be convenient. But again, appealing to those who have children, I don't think you picked and choose, did you? Which children you would get? Or did you? Did you say, Christmas list, I want this child? You just took whatever God gave you. And that is true about service to the Lord. You take what the Lord gives you. Even though it means traveling across 8 million people to get there, to be able to be responsible for them. Just to give you an idea how big Lima is, you can pay 35 cents, get on a bus in Covida, which is the first group, in order to go to Villa El Salvador, you would say in English, it would take you 2 hours on a bus, 35 cents. Or if you want to get there a little faster, you pay 70 cents and get on 2 kamikaze microbuses, and you'll get there in an hour and a half. On a night after coming back on the expressway, I can do it less than an hour. But still, it's a big city. And it's difficult to have responsibility for that people that far away. But that's what we did. And that's what we've been doing for the next 8 years as well. Also, I'm involved, and I'll just very briefly flip through some illustrations with the slides at the end to illustrate this. I've been involved in a couple of teaching efforts as well that I'd like you to pray about. In Lima itself, Gordon Wakefield has been involved in a Bible school in Lima for the last 25 years. And I've also been involved with that, teaching the area assemblies in Lima to try and get them established in God's Word as well. And then what I would like to tell you about really especially is this last January, something real exciting happened down in Peru. One of the younger missionaries in Peru named Daniel McKinley had an idea. He says, how about if we have, and he speaks with us with Canadian, British Columbia, Vancouver accent, by the way, how about if we have a month's vacation? A month's vacation, but filled with Bible study. Most people in Peru get a month's vacation from work. Plus, January is summertime in Peru. A lot of people are off from school. If you're a school teacher, you also have off from your work. Or you can program a vacation time if your year's month's vacation. And so he said, how about if we have an intensive Bible study for a month? 6 classes a day, 3 in the morning, an hour at least each one, 2 in the afternoon, like after lunch in the afternoon, and then 1 in the evening. And then on weekends, go out and have a practical application in evangelizing the neighborhood. What do you think? Would that work in the States? Jeff and I were at a week's, then it wasn't even a week, right? Multiply that by 4 weeks, and that's what we got. And that's what we did. I looked at it and said, yeah, I think it'll work, because I knew the people. And we drew from Lima to Ica, which is about a four-hour radius of small assemblies along the way. And we had an average of about 70 people there the whole month. So that was encouraging. Have 70 people interested in Bible study. Not all were there for the whole month. I would say a little over 30 were there for the whole month. It was a marathon, especially if you're a teacher. Student as well, those who stay the whole month, really stuck it out, and you have to hand it to them. And so that's been one of the exciting things. Also pray for my mother, who is down there taking my place in these last 5 months that I've been away. It'll be a total of 6 months by the time I get back. And she has been contributing very actively, having widowed last year at 77. She's now 77, I believe. Will be 78 this year. She wants to be actively involved as much as she can, and she is. You'll forgive the expression, the people in Lima really suck up to her. And if it goes down to Ica, they really do as well. She goes down to Ica after having spent her lifetime there, they think she's the Virgin Mary. But anyway, in Lima she has a lot of opportunities to ladies go to her for counsel, for help in their problems, and she has ladies meetings with them, and so you might pray for her as well. Now if we have the lights, next 5 minutes, I'll just flip through some of these things to illustrate what has been going on. This was taken outside of my home, which I left early July. Came up to CMML, the thought of spending 6 months. The assembly that I was commended from said, look, it's been 8 years since you've been here, and there are a lot of people who don't know who you are, don't remember. So I figured I could, looked at my calendar, figure I could spare 6 months only, and so I came up for that purpose. This is to represent the work in Covida. The believers there have a good family spirit. You might pray that this will continue. Over the years, these are some of the men that I've been working with. Claudio is very philosophical, capable of understanding. Victor is a little more narrow-minded, but good with young people, and his emphasis is more on evangelism. Ernesto is a faithful brother, very detailed person. And David Campbell is perhaps the one who has best been able to assimilate some of the teaching that I've been able to give over the years. One of the ways I had a Bible study with him, for example, was, just to illustrate, he would come to my house. I'm talking about when I first moved to Lima. He would come to my house before he went to work. And we spent some time studying together. And we studied those systematic theology subjects that I told you about the Bible, about God, about man, about sin, about the Savior, about his salvation, prophecy. And then we started on Romans. And each time I would teach my lesson, say if we're studying Romans, I give him a few verses, and then next day he come back and teach it back to me. That way, with all the other lessons as well, I'd be able to find out if he understood what I said and also make any necessary corrections. And then teach him on a few more verses and so on. So we work through those lessons, and then Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Verse by verse, trying to get the flow of thought, he would teach it back to me. And this way, over the years, his desire to serve the Lord all of a sudden became very real. He was able to teach the scriptures, and he had material to be able to build his own messages and according to the need. And so he has also continued to be useful in the Lord's service there. He's interested in full-time work. My prayer for him and other believers as well. As the believers grow up or come along in the faith, we don't assume on them. We try to also disciple them so that they can also have a knowledge of the scriptures and try to disciple them as they come along. young people, of course, it's a lot of gain sometimes. Also, we work with children because for a long time we had a very small storefront. Just recently had a larger place, which you'll see in these pictures. We've had children's meetings on a Saturday afternoon instead of a Sunday morning, lack of space. This last summer, that was January through March, just before they went back to school in March, we had a vacation Bible school. My job was just to bring the children from my neighborhood, my car there. Other people brought other children. We had some open-end exercises, some singing. That's Jorge's brother there playing the guitar. Some puppets. Look at the body language on these kids. They really like those puppets. So we have that first so they get there on time. You know, this Latin get there tardy bit. That is a good way to overcome it by having some puppets right at the beginning. And then they divide into classes. This is older class receiving their lesson, again, from Jorge's brother, second brother. And then they, you know, the middle class, divided up the classes, and the smaller class, and the very smallest of the classes in somebody else's home. And so it gives me the idea of all the children that are being influenced for the Lord in that particular area over the years the Lord has begun to bless. And it also gives the believers an opportunity to use their gifts in service of the Lord and try to develop as they prepare for serving the Lord. You might pray for that. As a person gets saved, we also try to disciple. And this young man, for example, is a school teacher. And because he's a school teacher, he's very capable of analyzing a passage. He's also capable of presenting it. Does a real good job at presenting things. But you know, it's in, when you teach a scripture, it's very important to be able to be accurate. We're communicating the will of God. We're being used by God to form Christ's image in people. So it's very important to be accurate in the scriptures. So, personal discipleship. I go to his house and sit on him. I mean, I sit with him and teach him the scriptures, try to get him up to speed on that. And this is happens with other people as well. Escobedo, it's kind of like a small family, you might say, you know, and when it's a holiday, when everybody else is out partying, we provide an alternate, especially for young believers, it's good to have some place where they can go. And so they'll come to my house, we'll have some singing, some sharing, some games, and of course this has to be some food, some turkey or something that we share. And the boys, they like to clean up. Right. At least the food. And this is to represent the work in Villa El Salvador, or Villa El Salvador as you would say, on the south part of Lima. His beginnings, over the years, not only got some paint on the walls, but some of the men started taking on responsibility, leading the singing, taking short messages. On the Monday night, David Campbell and I will go and give half an hour message each one to try and establish the believers. This is one of the series on prophecy I was giving. And there's always a good turnout of people. This is some of the ladies that gather for a ladies' meeting with my mother. They are also very active in evangelism. Not only do they get established in God's Word, but they are also active. For example, on a Wednesday afternoon, these two men go to somebody, one of the family's homes, to have a Bible study with them and their relatives and extended family and neighbors. And so it's a good way of reaching out. Also, the man who owns the house where we have the meetings is a believer, a very shy man, very quiet, but yet every other weekend, he'll go and visit his relatives 4 or 5 hours north of Lima. Take a bus, pay for his bus fare out of his work that he has to work as a construction man during the week. He's tired, but he makes that effort to go and reach some of these relatives, and they appreciate it. Instead, they say, you should come every Sunday. And so you see the believers there take the things that they have been taught and use it according to the gift that the Lord has given them. We often have conferences with them. It's a holiday, have a message and a question time, and then some of the believers from Covida will go down and take advantage of the holiday to participate in the conference. And there's always a big pot of food that appears from somewhere, and we all share that as well. When it's Govita's turn to have the conference, we may have it in the open air, some volleyball for the girls, soccer for the guys, and then gather on the side of the hill, on the hillside, to receive some teaching from God's Word. And so you might pray for their work in these two groups of believers. Govita will have about 30 in fellowship. Villa Sabalot will have about 15 in fellowship, plus other people who are coming in and are interested in God's Word. This is to represent the teaching, the Bible school in Lima itself, that Gordon Wakefield has been involved with the last 25 years. It's one of the classes I taught. David Campbell also is a teacher there. And then let me tell you about or illustrate that work at camp this last January. Daniel McKinley is second from the left there. And it was his idea to have this month-long Bible study. And these three men on the right are imports from Honduras that came for that occasion. And that's me on the left there reminding some of my hairs. This is giving an idea of how many people there, left side, right side. And this is what happens throughout the whole month. This is the amount of people that were there for Bible study. Came and went according to their schedule, as their schedule permitted. But like I say, there were about 30 people who made it, 30 plus people who made it through the month and got good grades. And so we're encouraged about that. I was the most hated of the teachers. I only had two classes, but I gave quizzes before each class. You like that, right? Just four or five questions, you know, if they had studied their previous lesson, there'd be no problem. And of course, when you're studying for them to be able to teach somebody else, you have to teach that way. You have to be very strict, and if they've studied enough, they can now spit it out in some questions, just four or five essay questions. It's a boomerang, you know, because the teacher has to correct all these things. Two classes, 5 times 2 is 10, times 70, that's 700 questions you have to, and if the coordinator condensed 2 of my classes, I have 140 questions I have to correct, and sometimes it was near midnight and I hadn't finished correcting. I had to get to bed, you know. So it was a challenge on my part as well. Some of these young men are very zealous. They come from very small assemblies, country assemblies that would maybe have a very boring routine because they don't get very many visitors as far as the ministry is concerned, but they now have something more to add to the ministry. They'll go back and throughout the year use what they've learned during this month. And what I would like to say is that they want more this coming year. And so we'll have 5 weeks this time. It'll be reduced to maybe 20 or 30 of the faithful ones who are able to finish, and it will be held in a new and challenging city for evangelism. So this coming January, I have to be back in time to go to Ayacucho, a mountain city that hasn't been evangelized. So on the weekends when they go out to evangelize, it will be a challenge in this particular city, because, well, it hasn't been evangelized. Number two, in the past it has been a center for Catholicism, although it's not a real large capital of a province, compared to Lima especially, yet there is no city in Peru that has as many cathedrals as Ayacucho has. Also in the past, I hope, it has been a center for terrorism. It's a university town, which means in Peru that it's been a place for inseminating terrorism. And back when we had a bout with real bad bout with terrorism in the 80s, this was a center for it. And so the people have been influenced in their way of thinking, and so it provides a challenge. But especially pray for the teaching of these believers, devout believers, that will get together for 5 weeks of intensive Bible study. I'll be teaching first eight chapters of Romans and 25 lessons. And then I'll be teaching 22 lessons on prophecy to give them an overall basis. And there will be other teachers as well that will be participating in this effort, as well as evangelism. I pray for that this coming January, 5 weeks through the middle of February. Some of you may like to come and visit. You either take Koki with you to translate, or you can use me. I often have people come down and that speak only English, and I do the translating for them, which is a hobby. Now, you tell me why a single person performs weddings. Beats me, but I've done quite a few recently. And pray for my mother. As she prepares, pray for her safety, her health, that she'll be able to be an effective influence on the ladies there, because for my part at least, the work has had more of a single male influence. This is a good balance, I believe, for the ladies there, especially that my mother will give. She will not be alone. This young man on the left has been my roommate for the last year or so. He's Jorge's brother again, and he's in Lima because he's working on his thesis. He's a civil engineer. Also, his sister has been keeping my mother company. This lady will do the cooking. She's a good cook. At least 3 days of the week, and leaves enough food to be microwaved the other days. Washes her clothes, cleans the house, and so she'll be well taken care of that way. Also, pray for her influence on the ladies of the neighborhood. Something that I don't know if you can see, but it's kind of like a choice cleaning calendar. And it's translated into many different languages in the world. And the people who are editing this have realized that it's being used for evangelism. And so I would say 5 or 6 days of the week, it's like a gospel tract, if the person reads it, of course. And so having moved to a new neighborhood about 3 years ago, I began trying to reach my neighbors by offering this as a gift, New Year's, Christmas, whatever, to my neighbors with the promise that I would pray for them every day so that they understand what they read and maybe they'll be able to remember to read it. And so I invite you to join me in that prayer. The Bible says, you working together with us through prayer. Prayer is part of the Lord's work, a very important part of the Lord's work, and it is a partnership, working together through prayer. So this last year I was able to give about 500 of these out to my immediate neighborhood as well as other friends. So you might pray for this effort. Also, I was concerned about people that might be responding to this, and my mother living there at home has provided a solution to being able to respond. She's already had meetings with the ladies of the neighborhood, had a contact with high school girls and young fellows I've had a Bible study with in the past, so you might pray for her influence on the neighborhood. These are some of the ladies from the neighborhood, by the way. And also for influence on the ladies in the assembly there in Covida, as well as the one where Gordon Wakefield works, to have her over for studies. And so you might pray for my mother, especially in that as well. So pray for two assembly groups that we're trying to establish so they can be on their own, get them on their feet. It's easier said than done. You can decide for other people. You wish you could program them and then leave them. But as you probably know, in rearing children, that's not something that just happens. The Lord has to work, and it takes time. So pray for Covida, 30 in fellowship, and they're reaching out into the other neighbors and so on, where they're working in Villa El Salvador. And for the believers there, we've been trying to oversee them and keep them from stumbling along the way, try to help them and encourage them and teach them and so on, that these two groups will be established and will continue to grow. And also for the effort this last January of teaching, that will be again repeated a second year this coming January. Pray for those people who are willing to sacrifice, that I've devoted this time to study the scriptures. This will be a good asset to the work there. It's providing the foundation, you might say, for the work. It's the beginning of the work, you might say. So it's important to get a good foundation. People who will be convinced of what the scripture says and will be able to stand on it. And they'll use in whatever way the Lord has in mind for them, according to their gift and their calling. Pray for them. This coming January, for the teaching that we will be having, the teachers and for the students and for the evangelism in this particularly challenging city of Ayacucho, It is a real challenge. I don't think you realize how much of a challenge it is, and we really need your prayers for the evangelism, and it's also, of course, for the teaching. Pray for my mother, for her influence on the work there. The Lord will continue to guide her in her future as well. Okay, if there's any questions, I'll take them afterward. Just maybe close the prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for all Thy goodness to us. We thank Thee for the privilege that we have in contemplating Scripture and finding what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, and realize that we are related very intimately to Him, and everything springs from Him. Help us, Lord, to know the Scriptures of this way, and we pray for also for the believers there in Lima, especially for Covida and Villa Salvador, that Thou wast working in the believers' lives there, and Thou wast help them, establish them so they can be on their own, and perhaps other assemblies will be established, and we can devote more time to other assemblies as well. Pray also for Thy word that has been taught over the years in Lima and in this last effort, this last January. We pray that Thou bless this. Pray also for things that are being prepared for this coming January, that Thou help those who are preparing and organizing. And also pray for those who will be teaching, that Thy word may be communicated in a way that will make a permanent impression on their hearts, maybe a work of Thy Spirit, and it may prepare them for usefulness in the future there in Peru. Pray especially for the special challenge of reaching that unreached city of Ayacucho that has been influenced by Catholicism, that has been also hardened by terrorism. And we pray as Thou work in this in that city, perhaps a new work will be started there as well. Pray for the safety also of those who will be going out to do the evangelism, and as Thou work through them. I ask for my mother as well, that Thou be with her and use her according to Thy purpose and plan. I ask these things also for the believers here in this assembly, that they may be able to look into the Word and find Christ, find what His dispensation for the church is and how it should be put into practice, just in the simple obedience and dependence on Thy wisdom, Lord, that Thou know best. I've been able to see this, Lord, over the years, how something that might have been despised as a waste of time, as the years has been growing, as if it's done in Thy way, will produce the results that Thou have in mind. And we have that trust, Lord. Pray for these things in the name of Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.